You grab a Bible this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to say we've been walking through for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to end up finishing chapter 1 this morning. But what's interesting is I appreciate so much Cameron and Emma. Emma follows along with me back there. I think Emma does it. Cameron said he doesn't know if he could keep up. You'll see stuff on the screen, and she's just like ready whenever she's just like listening, tuned in to it. Cameron said what's amazing, she keeps notes while she does that. And I say, she's a woman, they can multitask. We guys are, give me one job and one job only. But I appreciate her doing that each week, and I know it's been a little extra on her, but I appreciate her doing that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start off this morning by reading verses 13 and 14, but I don't want us to miss in this letter that Peter is writing, I don't want us to miss why we're reading this. Remember we talked about last week that glorious gospel that we received and how we have a craving and a desire and that maybe we've lost the wonder of it. So we asked God last week to restore to us the wonder of the gospel and the message of Jesus. And knowing that that message of Jesus is the reason we've been changed and made new. And so he begins there in verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Now, what's interesting is he says, okay, knowing this glorious gospel and knowing that that is what changes our life, now I'm going to bring you back to where you have some responsibility. And so he starts off and he talks about, if you'll notice there, the word sober. I want to concentrate on that. When he talks about sober, we think, obviously, most of the time we consider the word sober or sobriety, we think of alcohol and somebody that is sober. So I want to use that for a second, sobriety. And what sobriety is self-control. And remember, that is one of the fruit of the Spirit, sobriety. Sobriety, that self-control, is a response on my part to the work of the Spirit. So when we talk about being sober here, what we're talking about is having self-control. And self-control is my response to what the Holy Spirit is doing in me. Now, as I was been studying through this, I've realized the response keeps coming up. And I want you to put a couple words. We're going to do a bunch of R's here real quick. That response is about responsibility. Response has to do with my responsibility. We talked about we don't necessarily have free will in the sense I can do whatever I want to and there's no consequences. No. We have a personal responsibility with what we do. And so when Christ comes into our life and begins to work, we have a responsibility to be to be self-controlled. Now, there's a difference between responding and reacting. And this is really important that you get this, and I really want you to see it. There's a difference between responding and reacting. Reacting is usually what happens in the quick moment of my emotion. Is anybody in here, you get easily scared? I know my wife does, all right? We lived in the same house now for 27 years, and I'll be standing at the closet, and she'll walk out the door and jump. I'm like, who did you expect to be here? I mean, I'm always here. But reaction is when something happens to me, and then I react quickly to that. Response has the idea that I'm going to think through that and I'm going to respond differently. I'll be honest, if I could just meddle here for a second, I wasn't even planning on going here, but this morning this was just really strong in my spirit, so I'm just going to go here. The reason we have so many failed relationships and marriages and families is because we keep reacting to stuff. We've been taught to react. You do something wrong to me, I react wrong back to you. You're violent to me, I'm violent to you. You say bad words to me, I say bad words to you. You do something hurtful, I do something hurtful back. And so we've seen that reaction, and that reacting is not helpful. As a matter of fact, we've created a culture of reacting. Have you noticed what reacting... Oh, I heard something, I was like, what in the world? Have you noticed in reacting? See how we all reacted to that? John, thank you. We worked that out. And have you noticed that we, in our culture of reaction, social media, what do they want you to do? They want you to see something for just a few seconds, right? And I'm going to hit, and they give you tons of reactions that you can have. Oh, I'm going to react to that. I'm going to love that. I'm going to hate that. I'm going to, you know, whatever. We're reacting to stuff constantly, and we've been programmed to do that. And I'll be honest with you, the church has also taught people to react instead of respond. That's why all of a sudden, that's why the church has become a marketing thing where we market to people, hey, you need to be here for this, and we want you to react with an emotional response instead of thinking through that. We just want you to react. But reaction never creates relationship. Response is going to happen with relationship. When I respond to something, there's two things, and I want to share this with you. I wrote this down this morning. I didn't have it in my notes this morning. I'm telling you, it was just strong. A response will always have respect and never have regret. A response will always have respect and never have regret. And here's what I mean. If you do something to me, I have to choose to react or respond. React, I'm probably going to give it right back to you. Respond is I'm going to think about it. It may not take long for me to think about it, but I'm going to think about it, and then I'm going to. So you say something hurtful to me, I have to choose at that moment to react to it and say something hurtful back, or to respond by responding you with respect so that I don't regret what I said later. And we have to become a people that are self-controlled, because the Holy Spirit is not telling you to hit them back. The Holy Spirit is not telling you to lash back. And by the way, this is really good. Cody and Jordan and I went yesterday, and we shot handguns, and we felt like men. And we went and shot handguns yesterday for a little while, and I think about that. I was thinking about the all this was in my mind. I was thinking about the guy that was training us. He said, I had to train people. He was training, what am I trying to say, Cody? The guys on the airplanes. Air marshals. Yeah, he was training air marshals. And he said, I had to teach them, because you have a split second on an airplane, and you got to respond, and you got to do it well, and you got to be accurate. He said, you can't just go shooting off in an airplane. He said, you're in a tube, and you got to shoot, and you got to make it accurate. And what he had to teach them was to be able to respond to the situation. So they had to learn that. And some of you are like, Pastor David, I have struggled with this for a long time. It's because we've been reacting so much that we don't know how to respond anymore. And you got to learn to respond. And it may be, you may be able to do it quickly, but there you can respond quickly when your spirit is in tune with God's spirit. I could get our black belts up here this morning, and I could throw a punch at them, and I'm not doing that. I could throw a punch at one of them, and without thinking, they would respond. Not just simply react. Why? Because they have been trained to respond. You see, you have to train your mind. Do you understand now why he says to renew your mind every day? You have to train your mind to respond and not just react. And this is so important, this self-control. He gave us this glorious gospel, came into our life because he wanted to change who we were from the inside out. And if you don't get anything else today, I hope you get that react and respond, because I think that's so helpful when it comes to self-control. Because notice verse 14 talks about ignorance. And the truth is, a changed individual cannot conform to the ways of the world and claim ignorance. You see, when I've been changed, and God has done this work in my life, as we see in verse 14, I'm now to be an obedient child and not conform myself to what I used to be. I'm not supposed to slip back into what I once was, because I've been changed. And now that I'm new, I can't say, well, I didn't know any different. At one time, you could use that excuse. You can't do that anymore. You can't claim ignorance. You can't put the old back in the new. That's why Jesus taught that little thing that maybe sometimes you're like, that doesn't make any sense. New wine and old wineskins, new cloth on an old cloth. What is he talking about? He's saying the new and the old don't mix. The new man and the old man, they just don't work out together. And you can't claim ignorance anymore. I didn't know any better. No, you know better, and you've been changed, and you've been made new. So quit going back to the old way. Quit going back to the old person. Quit going back to the old reactions. God calls you to respond now and to be a child of his and be obedient to the Spirit. This is the change that he makes in your life. So look at 1 Peter 1, verse 15 then. Knowing that, okay, so we've got, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice here what the call is. The call is to be holy, which leads us to act holy. Our call is to be holy. Here's what we've done. We have put our actions as holiness and not our hearts. And we've done that in large part with standards of religion. We've put religious standards on people and says, if you do this, 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 and this, you are holy. And I have found in my life, being blunt and honest, the people that set those standards usually don't live by those standards. And the reason they don't live by those standards is because they have a holy standard on the outside, but their heart is far from God. And that's exactly what Jesus had a problem with the religious. You ever have? How many times does Jesus rail and just give everything he's got to the world? He doesn't do that. He always goes back to the religious people. You keep setting all these bars so high, and you keep saying you got to do this, this, and this. And he's dealing with the religious because he wants to understand, I want your heart. I'm not concerned with just on the outside of stuff, because if I get your heart, the outside of the stuff's going to take care of itself. Your behavior is going to be right if your heart's right. But we've flipped that in religion, and we've concentrated on behavior. We behave this, do this, do that. How many of us know that we can behave with a bad attitude? I can do what you tell me to do and do it with a horrible attitude. Anybody's boss ever told you to do something? You're like, I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. Over and over and over again, right? I was going to say, how many of you young people in here do that to your parents, but we won't talk about that, all right? Yeah, there's all the time that we've got our attitude is not right. He said, no, be holy. I want to get to who you are. I want to change you. Because if you're not changed, you're easily going to go back into this. I want you changed. So be holy because I am holy. God's always the standard for our holiness. So you may be asking a question here. Doesn't God make us holy? We talk about sanctification, right? Doesn't God make us holy? And if so, why do we struggle with being good? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God, if you're making me holy, why am I struggling with being good? I believe it's probably for one of two reasons. It's either we're setting up a man-made standard for good, one. We're saying, okay, I've got this man-made standard. And by the way, the Pharisees, what they had done, they had set the standard in such a physical way so high that nobody could reach it. And so we've set this ridiculous standard. Or we're not yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's probably the biggest one. When the Holy Spirit says, humble yourself. When the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. When the Holy Spirit says, don't listen to that. Don't talk that way. Walk this way. Don't walk that way. And oftentimes our nature wants to fight against that, and we're not responding. See how all this always goes back to response? If you think coming to Jesus Christ is you're going to come to Christ, he's going to come into your life, and one day you're just going to wake up and birds are going to be chirping and everything's going to be wonderful and you're not going to have any problems and you're not going to struggle with anything, you've missed it. It is a daily, daily renewing of your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a daily renewing and submitting to the Spirit. Why do you think he talks so much about submitting to the Holy Spirit? Because every day I have to submit my will. Jesus was our example, not my will, but yours be done. That's why he gave us stuff like take up your cross and follow me. This isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be profitable. And so we have to respond to what the Holy Spirit does in our life. So now look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He's dealing with what I just talked about. but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He starts off there in verse 17. If you'll notice at the end of verse 17 especially, he talks about your stay here. If you remember, Peter is writing to this to some people that are in exile. So he's using their exile, them as refugees, as an illustration for how we live in this world. You see, our exiled condition as refugees in this world is no excuse for falling away. Well, I don't live where I'm supposed to live. I don't have what I'm supposed to have. It's still no excuse for us to go back to where we came from because God has brought us out. We are in the world, but not of the world, right? And so he says to us, that's no excuse for you to go back. So he's saying, let's get now you're living in remember we went through the churches in Revelation, those seven churches, very pagan places. You're a Christian in these very pagan places, but that doesn't give you an excuse to participate in their pagan ways because you've been called out of that. You're in it, but you're not of it. And that's what I understand. Circumstances can be tough, but we are no longer victims, but victors. And that's the change that he wants us to understand. And so this isn't just simply speaking of leaving the faith, but leaving the clear principles of godliness, holiness that we've talked about, decency, loving one another. Loving, because that's not Christ. And so even though you want to make an excuse for it, there is no excuse. Because then verse 18 and 19, he talks about we weren't redeemed with the corruptible stuff, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. So get this, that God literally gave himself as a ransom. He didn't give up somebody else. He didn't offer us halfway. He gave himself as a ransom. So the question is, God gave himself? And I know we sang a while ago, just a moment ago, about the blood of Christ. And I will tell you, if you're new to the things of Jesus and you're new to the things of Scripture and all this reference about blood, you're kind of like, man, that's kind of gory and weird, right? Let's just be honest, okay? If you're coming this from the outside in and you're looking at this, you're like, man, this is just kind of all really different. Why are we talking so much about the blood of Christ? Because we go back to that Old Testament that there always had to be a sacrifice for sin. And Adam and Eve, they go back to the garden. In order for them to be clothed and covered, an animal had to be sacrificed. And that is the picture of what Jesus is doing for us. There had to be a sacrifice to cover our sin. Just like they had to cover their shame, it needed to cover our shame. And the only way that happened, there had to be a sacrifice. And for years, they had killed lambs, they had killed goats, they had killed all these things, bulls, all this stuff had been killed. But for all of that, man, I'm not even trying to answer this question, to be honest with you. I'm just asking this out loud. Why was the price so high? And then, if knowing that price was so high, how do we respond? Think about that. God went to such lengths that he died for you. That's mind-blowing. That's incredible. He even talks about that one would die. We honor our beginning of founding of our country, and they've given their life and they've paid that what we call the ultimate price, and they've done that over and over and over again, and we see that as incredibly heroic. But that's man giving his life for man. We're talking about God, divine, all God for man. That doesn't make sense. It should be the other way around, shouldn't it? And so how incredible it is. So my response is, oh, I have a responsibility to him. And therefore, I need to live for him, and I need to be holy because he is holy. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me say this very simply about these. The word foreordained, God foreordained, and that just simply means long before accomplished. That's what all foreordained means. Before you even took a breath, before you were a thought bubble, before you were anything in this world, God foreordained. He long before accomplished what we are only now beginning to glimpse or understand. I know enough about computers to be dangerous, okay? I'm willing to try to fix something, to do something, to mess with technology. Technology doesn't scare me. I know some of you had a guy that I officiate with, and he still got his flip phone, and he called me the other night and said, oh, I was Googling something. I'm like, there's no way you were Googling something with that phone. I promise you. And he goes, you're right, I wasn't Googling. But technology doesn't scare me. But I was listening to something, and I kind of, if y'all listened to saw my podcast list, y'all are like, this guy is a nerd, man. There's this one history podcast, and they were doing the history of computers. Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Exciting stuff when you're running, listen to the history of computers. See, you think this guy's listening to Jesus music as he's running. No, I'm listening to the history of computers as I'm running. But I was listening to that the other day, and this guy is talking about, you know, some of the technology that was around in the 50s and 60s, that in the 80s and 90s, that was just coming out, that people were like, wow, this is amazing. And they had some of that in the 50s and 60s. There's technology that they have right now that we won't see for probably another 20 years. And that's just the way technology works. There's always somebody that's got something that is working on some project and has some technology that's up and running that 20 years from now, we're like, that's amazing. And he'll be like, yeah, we've known it for 20 years. That's kind of a simplified way to understand foreordained. God's already accomplished. We're just now kind of glimpsing it. We're just now seeing the plan of God, and it's just making sense to us, but God's already had this long before accomplished. And we're just tasting of it now. But it's a good taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In the accomplishment of what he does. And I want you to concentrate on verse 22, and I really want to get this home. Knowing all of that, we've been redeemed, we've been bought, we've been changed, we've got a response. So verse 22, since, get that word since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That since, that first word, is a reference back to everything. Since all of this has taken place, because Christ has died, because Christ has made you holy, because you're responding to the work of God, the one thing that's going to be the evidence of all of that is your heart. You see, changed people of God live changed lives. Can we just agree to that? Changed people live changed lives. And the greatest evidence of that we have believed in the Spirit, is we love one another as Christ loves. So let me take about 2 minutes here on this. I could take about 2 days. Because I believe that in a climate of divisiveness, in a climate of anger, in a climate of backbiting and bitterness, and where everybody is so divided, that the only thing that is going to change anything, the church, the world, our community, the only thing that's going to change any of that is that God's people start loving like Jesus. My rants are not going to change that. My opinions are not going to change that. I listen on a weekly basis to different people preach sermons. And a lot of the sermons that I hear is like me coming here to all of you guys telling you how wicked everybody else out there is. When what we ought to be doing is saying, hey guys, how much love are we showing to people out there? But let's go a little further. How much love are we showing to people in here? Do we really genuinely love one another? Or are we kind of like Jesus and Peter? You remember that? Jesus and Peter, remember Jesus said, do you love me? And he goes, yeah, you know I'm fond of you. I mean, could you imagine if I looked down at this Peter and said, Peter, do you love me with all of your heart? I mean, would you give your life for me? He goes, you're a nice guy. You're a really nice guy. I'm like, Peter, that's not what I asked you, man. I mean, like, do you love me so much that you would just be there for me if I was hurting and sorrowful? And he's like, I'd call somebody. Can I take it a little further? If I said, Peter, do you love me so much no matter what my opinion is? And Peter's like, yes, as long as it agrees with mine. That's just where we are. And Jesus said, no. You see, Peter and I could disagree on 1,000 things. But I know one thing that we agree on, and that's Jesus. And that agreement on Jesus brings me so close to him. He's my brother. He's my brother. And we might fight and everything else about the other stuff, but at the end of the day, I'll go to war with this guy about anything. It starts right where you live. It starts in your home. It starts in the church. It starts in the community of believers. That we really genuinely know what it means to love. I'm reading this verse, and as I was reading this several weeks ago, and just, man, verse 22, just like, I felt like that was encapsulated everything for me. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Notice how he says fervently. Fervently. We use that word fervent when we read James, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're like, yeah, that means you pray and you pray and you really seek God. Do we love like that? And then he says with a pure heart, it's got to be genuine. I mean, genuine love. And I can say to you in this room this morning, I genuinely love every single one of you. That's just the honest truth. I genuinely love you. Can we, I think, and I have to check myself sometimes, because there's times that people and their opinions and their hurt, the hurtful things they may bring into my life, or the things that I may think are harmful, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I love them genuinely. And God says, you've got to love them genuinely or it's not love. And so when we say love everybody, that's tough. But it's got to be a pure heart and it's got to be fervent love. Peter, see, if we try to divorce the gospel of Jesus Christ from the love of his followers, then we have no gospel. You can't, it's not like, Pastor David, let's just tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them. Do we have to really go love them? Yeah. We really do. I was reading a tweet this week from a guy that was basically saying, listen, Jesus didn't mean that we have to love everybody and actually do things for them and with them. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading, man? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. So this is the transformation that it takes. Because here's what happens, verse 23 through 25. We'll end the chapter here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. So you were born into this. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The reason you love with Christ's love is because you weren't born of your opinion, or you weren't born of anything else. You were born of incorruptible seed of the word of God. Because verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And I conclude by saying this. My word, my life, my legacy, your word, your life, your legacy, they're just fading flowers in comparison to God's word. Transparent moment. I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning. Actually, a little before that, I got out of bed at 6 o'clock this morning. I woke up before that. And I don't know why. Does your humanity just ever hit you? The fact that I'm here for who knows how long? Does that ever just dawn on you? I'll be honest, young people, you probably, well, I can't say that because I've had conversations with some of you young people. I know that you think about that sometimes. I don't know how long I'm here for on this planet. But I will say as I get older, that becomes a little more reality, right? When that first number in your age, when it used to be a 1 and you were a teenager and then it got a 2 and then a 3 and then a 4 and then a 5 and then a 6 and then you start going, wait a minute, these numbers are going up. And as that number goes up, you realize that brevity, and I understand Moses, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. And so as he's really dwelling on that and he's really concentrating on that, he's saying, I don't know how much longer I've got. And that's what I realize. And we're so worried about legacy and everything else. Listen, the word of God's going to take care of itself. I'm supposed to take care of what I can take care of today. Do the best I can with today. And love as much as I can today. Because and just love people, because tomorrow some people are going to be behind me. I don't know if I'm going to be here, but if somebody else is going to be here, I want to make it better for them, and I want to make it exactly what God wants. And I want them to know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to last forever. My opinion's not going to last forever. It's not. The stuff that we think are so important today, it's not going to last forever. You guys know I love sports. And we had a high school football coach. I won't go into where. All right. High school football coach one time. He said, he was arguing with one of the officials and basically said to the official, I'll have you fired and I'll be here longer than you are. But that same coach got fired a couple years later, and the same official still officiating the games for that school. We don't know. We think we're going to do this forever. All I know is I don't have forever as far as this planet goes, but I have forever with him, and I want other people to know that. So let's take them to the gospel. Let's take them to the gospel. The evidence of God's presence is love. And it's not something you can take away. And we need to, and I'm going to say this bluntly this morning, we need to repent of our spirit that is not loving. If we have a spirit that is not loving, we need to repent of that. And we need to learn how to respond in love. The church of Jesus Christ does not have a good reputation in this world. Because the church of Jesus Christ has become known for what it's against instead of what it's for. It has been known as the group of people that will shout you down instead of the group of people that will lift you up. And that's got to change. And you say, Pastor David, we're going to change it. It starts right here. It starts with me, starts with you. If we get to the point that we're waiting for somebody else to change, we've missed it. And we need to repent of a spirit that is not loving. Repent of a spirit that is not showing people the gospel, but showing people what we want them to see and hear.